Psalm, 119th Psalm. As you turn to the 119th Psalm, we'll finish up the Hebrew letter He, and we'll read verses 38 through 40. Psalm 119, verses 38 through 40. You turn there as you turn in your laminated missionaries, and you get to keep your prayer list. Hopefully you use that throughout the week. It's a prayer meeting, but it's not the only one we should be having throughout the week. We should be keeping others constantly before the throne of grace. Okay, 119th Psalm, beginning in verse number 38. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you are willing and able. 119th Psalm, verse 38 through 40. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear. Two different types of fear we're talking about here, and we'll get into this and what that means for us and how we should respond to that kind of compare and contrast that this passage is doing at this time. I'll ask you to be seated, and may God bless the reading of His Word. Fear is one of those very first natural responses we have to something. I remember when J.D. first graced us with his presence. We were still there in the hospital, and everything was very fresh. I was a dad, and so naturally I started experimenting with my new little toy. That was inappropriate. I was experimenting, though. I was holding my child, and I was seeing what is it. I was experiencing what it was like to be a dad. I remember there was. I grabbed him, and I'm looking at him, and I'm so blessed. And in the, I had to get that first like picture. And as I, you know, so I'm holding with one hand. He was 5 pounds 17 ounces. No, that's not possible. 5 pounds 14 ounces. Yeah, so 5 pounds 14 ounces. He got down to 5 pounds 1 ounce. That's why we yeah he. But he came out 5'14". So palm of my hands, real easy to hold him. But I remember as I'm getting that picture, I moved, rather than move the phone to focus. I don't know what I was thinking, but I like dropped him. Didn't drop him. Okay, no, that just. But I brought him down, and his arms. The first movement he did, his arms went out like this, and I was just. I thought I broke him. Because I'm like, babies aren't supposed to move like that. I mean, he was several hours old. And I remember thinking, what is that? So, you know, like all first-time parents in this day and age do, I started Googling right away. As soon as I got the picture, I started Googling, what is this? Why do kids throw their arms out? And I learned it's the startle reflex. It's we're all born with this. There's nothing more natural to us than a response of fear. It is the if you draw, if you descend a child very quickly and carefully, more often than not, they'll have this startle reflex where they throw their arms out, and no one really understands it. It's just the way God made us, because He did. He made us to respond to fear. Now we understand the fear that we have towards God isn't that type of response that we should have. We see often throughout the scripture that we should fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear God. And yet, it's one of those paradoxes in the scripture. Because although we're told often to fear the Lord, one of my favorite verses in Isaiah talks about, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Commandment to fear. Then we have this commandment to fear not. Well, obviously, they can't be the same thing, because God's never going to tell you to do something and not do it at the same time. Because that would be impossible. And God doesn't command us to do things that are not possible. We all understand this. We learned this in Sunday school. Yeah, there's a different fear for the Lord. And yet I've come to find that many, even mature Christians, haven't really nailed down what the difference is between the two. If you just ask a Bible college student, even someone who's learned, has been spending 4 years and has learned the riches of the knowledge of God, and you ask him, what is the fear of God? And they could write you a 20-page paper on it that says absolutely nothing. You know, because that's really oftentimes what we learn to do in Bible college. Now, I'm thankful for, don't get me wrong, I am for, if God sends somebody, if God calls somebody to go to Bible college, there are some good things that the Lord can accomplish through that kind of institution. But you also, like any school, you pick up bad habits, and you learn to fluff your way through a lot of things, and that's just not. But I've found that even mature Christians who have spent their whole lives in the Word of God have a hard time defining the difference between fear of man and fear of the Lord, natural fear and spiritual fear. Okay, and why would the Lord use the same term for the two when they're obviously very different? If the Lord would command us to do one and command us to abstain from the other. It begs meditation and thought. Should figure this out. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but when I come across something in Scripture that doesn't make sense, you know, there are some people. I know, like my brother, Micah, I love him, bless his heart, but his response was, if there was something he couldn't understand in the Scripture growing up, He would just stick it. He was kind of a stick his head in the sand and be like, it'll work out in the end. He didn't really want to think about it, because if it didn't make immediate sense, he's like, well, I probably mess it up in my thought. And, you know, there's wisdom in that, saying, if I'm going to come up with an answer on my own, it's probably not going to be right. But that was not my mindset towards things. When there was something that a potential inconsistency in Scripture or something that seemingly contradicted itself, I wanted to figure that out, because I firmly believe that the Bible has no contradictions. And so if there is an apparent contradiction in the Scriptures, it means that there's something to be found here. We got to dig a little deeper. Because we know that the Bible does not contradict itself. It is the perfect preserved Word of God. And it isn't like some scribe way back when, oopsed and added a knot. It's not how it goes. The Bible is true and perfect. So we have this fear of the Lord that we are supposed to embrace. And yet there is a fear that we are supposed to abstain from and to reject. And we know there's a natural fear, that we are born with the ability to fear. And like all things, I believe God allows us to be born with a fear so that we can, it's a natural inclination, but it's something that we can use for good or for ill. Now, our Lord, I was asked the question once, do you think that Adam feared? Do you think that Adam feared before he took of the, because we know he feared after he took of the fruit he was not supposed to. He had fear and shame, but was there a fear before that? I mean, if there was nothing to be afraid of, was there a natural fear? And I started to think about that, and at first thought, I said, no, if there's nothing to be afraid of, he wouldn't have had a natural fear. Yet I started to look at, well, even in paradise, there was something, and we went through this in Genesis chapter 1, that there was something that God looked at and said, it is not good. That was that man should be alone. What really is loneliness? It's the fear of being by yourself. It's the fear of not having someone or something else to share your experiences with. Loneliness is, at its core, is a fear. People fear greatly being alone. There is a lot of that goes on, especially as people get towards the end of their life. They look back at what they've accomplished, and they can look at their whole life full of accomplishments, and if they don't have any relationships or people to spend that last few moments with, they're miserable. They fear the lone. They fear to die alone. They fear the loneliness. So I look at that, and although there was no external stimuli that Adam should have feared, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no pain, it was none of this, there wasn't toil, the curse had not yet descended upon the earth, and yet I believe that God had already put in Adam this understanding of there are some things that I don't want. There was a fear to be had because when God planted that tree in the center of the garden and said, "Of that tree ye shall not eat," without fear there would have been no reason for them to reject that tree or to stay away from that tree. See, I don't believe that God gave them a complete lackadaisical outlook on life. Because by happenstance, we know that Eve was in the wrong. It took the serpent, as we talked even on Sunday this past Sunday morning. It took the serpent to coax her into going to the tree. In fact, she so feared the results of violating what God had said that she started to build even upon. She changed the word of God and added to it. Why would she do that? The only reason she would do that was if she so feared the results, she feared death, even though death was not a reality to them. You see, there was this understanding of fear even before there was anything to really fear. There was a fear of failure. There was a fear of death, even though they did not know what it was. But really, what that came down to was a fear of God's word. They had a fear of violating what God desired for them. And that's a good fear. God never condemns that fear. In fact, he gave it to them so that they would be able to, and they would hold to his commandments very strongly. And so you see that this natural fear is something that God put in us. Nowadays, there's plenty of stuff that can harm us. There's plenty of reasons for us to embrace a natural fear. But God's purpose for fear has not changed. You see, there is a wrong way to use fear, and there is a right way to use fear. There's a reason that God uses the same word, because it's that seed that he created in us of that feeling, of that desire to not have the negative happen to us. Now, as we look at the world today, we understand that idea of I'm trying to avoid pain, avoid anything negative in my life, has been taken to a far greater degree than the Lord ever intended for it to be. There are people who live in anxiety and live in worry, and there's not a moment of peace that goes by, it goes through their head on any given day because their minds are just racing. What if this? What if that? What if I lose my job? What if my health isn't here tomorrow? What if nothing goes right? What if a meteor strikes the earth tomorrow? There are some people there. If there's a potential situation to fear, people have figured out how to fear it, and then they found a pill to help them with it. See, and that's where we live. Obviously, the Lord did not want that fear, that natural fear, to overwhelm us. The Bible very clearly says the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and a sound mind. See, we're not supposed to have this natural fear overwhelm us or control us, but it is supposed to influence us. We are supposed to, it is very natural to have a fear that influences us. JD, when I put him down, that startle reflex, he's still an innocent. I don't think that was his sin nature coming out of him. It's just a natural thing that the Lord has put into each and every one of us for us to understand that fear can be a good thing. You know, a few years back, there were some a Russian group of people got together. They actually, a Russian group of young people, they actually started the whole the dangerous side of social media, not in a spiritual way. Social media has always been dangerous in a spiritual. And I could get on a hobby horse, but I'm not going to. But what it comes down to it, now they've got areas of social media where young people get on there and they either accept a dare or some kind of challenge. And they put themselves in mortal danger. That whole trend actually began with a group of Russian young people who started. They would, because in Russia you could go to the top of any apartment building. You could open up the top the roof and just get on up there as access for everybody. And most apartment buildings in Russia are 22 stories high. I actually went to the 22nd floor when I was a young person, long before there was YouTube or Facebook. And we went up there, me and my brother, we were on top of that roof. I remember looking over the edge, looking 22 stories down. There was no banisters, nothing to... I mean, this is Russia. This is the Soviet Union. They figure if a kid gets up there and is dumb enough to fall off, it probably is better for the gene pool. That's literally... it's not. They weren't joking. That's really how they thought. I mean, an atheistic culture, they said, if they're going to be that dumb, well, let's go ahead and let them. And that was their mentality. It still is. And about a lot of things, that's a hard thing to get out, and we understand that there's a sanctity of life that we need to respect and honor. So I'm not saying that I agree with them in totality, but you know, there were these Russians up there who got up. They would walk along, and so when they got to the top of the roof, they get to the edge, and there's just like a little 6-inch ledge, and then it goes all the way down, 22 stories. And they would time themselves as they would walk around. I remember the first video I saw of that when I was in college, when social media began to be a thing. And they stepped out on that ledge, and it's about 6 inches wide, that little ledge that they walk on. And they would take it, and they would start. They start on opposite sides of the building because it was more or less a rectangular barrier. And then somebody would put a pot of like a bunch of money in the exactly halfway between the two. And then they'd start the clock, and they had to race to, and whoever got to the money first was the one who won. And of course, if you fell off the left side, you were disqualified. Well, if you fell off the right side, you were disqualified too, but for other reasons. So, I mean, but I remember them putting this together and, oh, the right, and I remember looking over that for one time. I'm like, yeah, I'm not doing that. I never went up there again. And of course, my mom, she made sure we never went up there again when she heard that we had done it. So it was, but I remember thinking, you got to be some kind of not wise, some kind of foolish to stand at the edge of that and to tempt death. I mean, there is a natural fear that God put in us to avoid that situation. And I don't think that was, in fact, as I'm standing there, I'm realizing sound mind and power tells me to walk away from this and not mess with it. That it wasn't fear. Although it was fear properly applied, and it actually ends up being wisdom and the right kind of response to that situation. See, and that's really what it comes down to. The difference between a natural fear or a godless fear, and the difference and between a godless fear and a God-fearing or a godly fear is the reason behind it. What is the stimulus that is causing us to fear? What is it that is causing us to fear? If your fear is based on things that are not true, or that might be true, or that you think are true, and that's an ungodly fear. But if your fear is based on things that God said is true, and they're based on things that you know to be true because God said so, then that is a godly fear. You see, the response is the same. But the foundation upon which we fear, that's what makes it a godly fear or an ungodly fear. We see here in this word, in this verse, it begins with, "Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. So the foundation for a fear, a godly fear, one we should be devoted to, is being established in the Word of God. See, if you are established in the Word of God, then you know what you ought to fear in this world. To fear, remember, is to avoid. Avoid a situation where it becomes dangerous. Avoid a situation where you know you are close to violating something that you know you shouldn't be. I am all for high standards among God's people. But really, when you think about it, a standard is put in place out of fear of violating God's word. Because we have convictions. We know what those are. That's that the Bible explicitly states, thou shalt not do this, or thou shalt do this. That's a conviction. I believe the word of God is very clear as to what we should do and what we shouldn't do. There is no gray area. It's black and white when it comes down to convictions. I mean, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, that's a conviction. I believe if I don't have a good reason for not showing up at church when God's people assemble, then I'm missing out on God's word. I'm missing out on a blessing. I'm missing out on something God wants me to have, and I should be fearing that. Likewise, there are standards, but in addition to convictions, things that are explicitly stated in the Word of God, there's also standards. Standards would be something that helps us to avoid falling on the wrong side of our convictions. I have a standard. My whole life I held to it, and I'm not trying to toot my horn or anything, but I believed early on when I first got my first job, I told them, I'll gladly work and I'll put in as much time or effort as I possibly can, and I'm going to try to be the best worker that I can be, but I will not work on a Sunday. So I told them. Now, I'm not going to preach on it from the Word of God, say, thus saith the Lord, if you work on a Sunday, you have violated God. I'm not going to say that. I don't think there's a strong enough stand on God's Word to be able to do that, but I do think it's a good standard. But the reason for that standard to not work on a Sunday is to, because we fear, because we know how easy it is for us to fall on the wrong side of God's Word. And we put up a standard out of fear of violating that commandment. I don't even want to get anywhere close to violating God's word. And it means so much to me to have a pure heart and purity before God that I'm willing to give up some rights or give up some things I could probably be okay with because I don't want to violate God's word. See, that is a godly fear. It's a fear, Lord, I so want to be established in your word. I so desire to be close to you and to never violate your commandments or what you've told me to do, that I'm willing to give up some things that are probably okay, but they're not expedient. That they're going to get me, if I do them, I'm going to get too close to violating your word. I heard a message when I was in Bible college, one of the very first messages that I heard. And it essentially, they came down, it was 3 points, and I'll never forget them. He said, and he used a basketball analogy. The preacher was a basketball, very big into basketball when he was younger. And his 3 points were, what's in, what's out, and what's stupid. And I apologize if that word is not allowed in some of your houses. I'm just quoting the guy, and he was a preacher. But we said, what's in, what's out, and what's foolish? Well, I'll paraphrase. And I remember to this day that he said, what's in? We all clearly know what's in. There's a line that says where the basketball court ends and begins. If you step out, you obviously lose the ball. You violated the rules. He said, what's in? If you're not outside that, you're in. You're good. You can continue to play, continue to dribble. He said, but what's foolish? What's foolish is to play as close as you can to that line. because all of us have watched a basketball game where a guy thought he was doing this awesome thing. He does a double back and he does this angle breaker, but then he goes towards this and then just accidentally steps out because he didn't have to, but he went that direction and he got close to the line and accidentally stepped out. And what would have been an awesome highlight ends up being, yeah, everybody laughs at him because he didn't do it right. So in the end, we understand that that standards are there for a reason, because it tells us what we need to be as far away from God's the violation of God's word as possible. And you say, well, you can take that too far. You can take that so far, yeah. Well, you just stand in the middle of the court. If you're as far away from every possible violation, then you'll never go anywhere. And that's true. There's a point where every metaphor breaks down, every illustration breaks down. But I think it's very clear what is here. There's a standard is going to keep you further from danger. But there does come a point when, okay, I'm pretty sure that we're going to live and we're going to go, and I know I've got measures in place to make sure I don't violate God's word. That's what matters. I see here, a godly fear says, establish thy word unto thy servant. Establish thy word unto thy servant. There are two key words here that show godly fear. One is to establish, and we talked about that, being so grounded in the word of God that you know where that violation is without a shadow of a doubt. You're never going to accidentally run askew of the commandments of God because you know this word so well. Secondly, it's servant. You see, more often than not, I've watched a lot of people drop their standards and drop and drop, whether it's a church, whether it's an individual, whether it's a family, whether it's a man of God. They've just, things that they used to hold to, they don't anymore. And they say, I don't think it really matters. But when it comes down to it, the reasoning I have found, whenever I've had an opportunity to talk with someone or just to see what it was that caused them to drop that standard or caused them to no longer fear violating the word of God like they once did, and it always is pride. Pride. What is it that caused those Russians to run across the top of that 22? They thought they were immortal. They didn't think the laws of gravity applied to them. They thought they could handle it. How many of us have seen somebody fallen in sin? And you knew they were headed that way, and everyone who warned them, I can handle it. I can handle it. That's what they say. That's the most common excuse. Even when they come back from the other side, if they come back to the Lord, what kept them away so long was, I was worried what other people would think. I didn't think people would accept me. Fear of man, pride. Why did you go away in the first place? Well, I thought I could handle it, pride. You see, the only reason to abandon godly fear is pride. It's because you think that you can handle it. The enemy of godly fear is pride. You've got to know what it's right to fear. And you've got to be humble enough to realize that my God knows best. And I don't know what I can handle and what I can't. So I'm going to trust His word and His Holy Spirit, and I'm going to inundate myself with His word because I can't trust myself. Right. You have to realize you're a servant. You have to be established in the word of God. It's the only way to embrace godly fear. He says, turn away my reproach, which I fear. Here's a different kind of fear. For thy judgments are good. Turn away my reproach, which I fear. See, the first one was thy fear. This is my reproach, which I fear. This is something that he's fearing that he shouldn't. You see, if you're established in the word of God and you are a servant of your God, you understand that God is in control and I am not. Now, I don't need to fear what's going to happen to me. I don't need to fear the reproach of men. I don't need to fear the reproach of this life. Reproach can be, it's the word that this comes from, the Hebrew word can be translated a number of ways. Several times it's translated as misery. A few times it's translated as, oftentimes as reproach, but as scorn. But the ways in which it means that when it's a state of misery, if you pull it all together, the general meaning of this word is a state of misery that is caused by others. To no reproach is to stand in, and it's to be it's to hear or be influenced by what others say and what others do. I don't know about you, but as I go through life, I do get encouraging words from time to time, and I'm thankful for every time that somebody encourages me. But unfortunately, because of the nature of humans, more often than not, when I receive some kind of influence from others, especially if it's not here, but outside these walls, it's more often than not a negative influence. It's something that reproaches me rather than encourages me. It's a reproach rather than a blessing or an accolade. You know, there's not a whole lot of people out here. You know, it rarely does happen. I have, you know, especially in the Midwest, it's a little bit better. Oh, you do church on Sunday night? You go to church on Sunday night? Oh, good for you. It's rare, but it does happen every now and then. But not once when the subject has ever come up, oh, you give 10% of whatever you make, I have never had a positive response to that. They're like, how can you afford to live? Why would you do that? You can make better decisions on your 10% than the church can. Their mentality is that, more often than not, when that subject would come up when I was working in the secular world, it was just this look of dumbfoundedness. And I could tell what they were thinking is, somebody played you. You poor thing. It's sympathy. That's what they would look like. Somebody convinced you to do something that is not good for you. You got conned. That's the look that I get. And that's reproach. And that's more often than not the response we get. Not just outside these walls, but sometimes we even get that from in here. You know, I don't think we should be doing that, or I think that joke is a little bit too edgy. Ah, come on, lighten up. We're in church, we're all God's people. Isn't an excuse. I learned some things in Bible college in the dorms that, you know, I never learned in growing up in a Russian, you know, wicked society. And it was all under the guise of, we're God's people. We don't mean it. We're not actually going to. It's a fantastical thing. And because they're so far removed from it, they play with it. My question is, where's the fear? Where's the godly fear? Understanding that God sees and knows every conversation we had. If you truly had in your mind that God was standing here with us, if our Lord Jesus Christ was in this circle, would you be telling that? Would you be saying that? Because each one of us proclaim to have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And what are we subjecting him to listen to? What thoughts are we subjecting to pass by our heart as they go out our mouth? That the Holy Spirit witnesses every single one of them and is grieved or quenched. You see, we fear reproach. We just want to be accepted. Yeah, and I know each one of those. Every one of those people, those Bible college students who came in saying those kinds of things or doing those kinds of things, they didn't learn it there at Bible college. It came from previously in their life when, for whatever reason, they feared the reproach of the people they were around. And so they joined them. And so they began to think or say or do things they shouldn't because they were influenced by others to do that. Because they feared the reproach of men. And David here says, "Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." Turn away. Same word. Last time, remember we said, let it pass by. Remember our illustration? If you're moving forward, if you're quickened in the way, that which is evil, we turn our eyes. Turn my eyes. Turn away mine eyes in verse 37 from beholding vanity. Same exact word here. Turn away my reproach. It means let it pass by. Why? How does it pass by without it affecting us? Right here we say, for thy judgments are good. That's the answer right there. What you don't focus on, the way you're able to avoid focusing on the reproach of men is to focus on the goodness of God. Why do we seek to avoid the reproach of men? Well, because we're not focusing on the benefits of what we're doing when we follow God. See, I'm not following God so that I can be popular. I'm not established in God's word so that I can receive the accolades of men. You know, if I am, I'm ignorant because Jesus said, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is thy reward in heaven." You see, we all focus, oh, persecution, we don't like that word. But he starts it with, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you. And he ends it with, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the joy we're supposed to focus on. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing what we do to because people are going to be nice. No, they're going to persecute us. That's the reality of it. But the goodness of God's judgments are what make it all worth it. So we have an ungodly fear, the fear of man, the fear of anxiety, the fear of myself, fears that I myself can come up with. Cause me, they're based on things that are not true. They're based on things outside of the Word of God. They're based in pride. So I'm established to embrace godly fear. I need to be established in the Word of God. And a servant humbly following his God. I need to turn away my reproach. Turn away my eyes. Let the reproach pass by me, because God's judgments are good. Verse 40 brings it all together. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 37, same idea. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. We have turn and quicken as the end again. If you want to turn away from ungodly fear, again, you have to move forward for God. Quicken me in thy righteousness. You continue to long for the precepts of God. Hold this word in your heart and read it and read it. Embrace the promises that are within it. Because the promises and the goodness of the judgments of God are what keep us fearing his word and not fearing what other people will say or do to us. When we've quickened, to be quickened in his righteousness means to be taking the judgments, taking the precepts of God and longing after them and allowing that to produce righteousness within us. That's the only way that we can avoid fearing, because if you sit around wondering or doubting about whether or not I can trust the word of God, you will fear. And your fear will be the wrong kind of fear. Because if you're not following God's word, if you're always fearing something, it's natural. As a baby who throws their hands out in a startle reflex, it's same for us. That startle reflex goes away, but our natural inclination to fear does not. We're going to fear something. The answer is to fear going the wrong way of God, fear leaving God's path, fear leaving the judgments of God because they are good. And everything in this world that I can enjoy and I can love comes from God. And I have to stay there. Otherwise, I will be at the whims of the reproach that is abundant in this world. And my actions will not be my own, but they will be manipulated for me by my own pride or by the response from others that I get. The only way for me to live a stable, quickened way is to be in the righteousness of God and to seek His judgments with all your heart, long after His precepts. It comes down to it again. I mean, it's not a surprise ending anymore. The answer to the problem is this book. The 119th Psalm talks all about it. That you cannot have a stable life. You cannot overcome all these maladies that we're going to go through in the 119th Psalm. The answer for every last one of them is the Word of God. Long after His precepts. Apply it into your life so that you will be quickened in His righteousness. That is the only way that you will ever be able to turn away or let the reproach of God of man pass you by. You have to hold to the truth of God's word. The only way you can handle it is if you are walking side by side with God. If you are in His path, in His way. So many people say, I can handle it. I can handle it. When they're saying that, they're off somewhere in left field. They're nowhere near God and they can't handle it. The only true way that you can handle it is when you are humbly holding on to the footsteps of your Father, of your Heavenly Father, and saying, God, I can't do this. Keep me close. Keep me close. This reproach is so strong. This world, this flesh, I'm out of my league if I'm not with you. That is the only way that you can handle it, is by understanding that you can't handle it. It's the only way. And this word is how we stay close to Him. Hide it in your heart. Otherwise, you're going to be fearing all the wrong things. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We depart things that we fear. You could say fear the Lord and fear evil. Depart from evil. Because we fear the Lord, we're departing from evil. We should fear violating the precepts of our God. Not because we're afraid of Him, like striking us with lightning. Because that's how a lot of people understand the fear of God. No, we fear because if I leave the Lord, then I am closer to evil. And I am in an unsafe way. Embrace the Word of God. It will be your anchor and keep you close to God. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.